things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Brother Jeff, would you pray for us?
All right, amen. Well, we're continuing right along here in Hebrews chapter number 12. So we spent a great deal of time talking about the chastening of the Lord. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the point of chastening, why does God do that to us? Why does it? Because of the same reasons we chasten our own children, right? For correction, to correct behavior. It's not because he's up in heaven like, oh yeah, I'm just going to get these guys, you know, I'm just going to really mess with them. That's not the attitude of God. It is totally for our benefit. It's to help us. It's to help further the kingdom of God. And you're going to see that really expand as we continue going through the chapter. So after he starts, you know, talking about chastening, he starts to mention Esau. Okay, and you say, well, what was the whole point of doing that? Well, if you remember the whole thing with Esau, right, he made a split-second decision, you know, and sold his birthright, you know, for one of the comforts of flesh in the here and now. He would be somebody who definitely, obviously, look, I get the guy was hungry. I get that back then, you know, they didn't have a lot of the comforts we have today. But what Esau did was not wise. Okay, and so the reason why the writer's bringing that up is because we are supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to take a look at the chastening that God is doing on us and make the decision while we still have time to apply the proper treatment, to apply the correction. Okay, otherwise, there can come a point in time to where it's too late, where God says, you know what, I'm just not going to be able to use you anymore. Now, do you lose your salvation? No, obviously, we've beat that to death and we'll continue to beat that to death. That is not what happens, but there are believers out there who have forsaken the truth, and God, I believe, has put a block on those people to where they cannot serve him anymore. Okay, and whatever that's going to look like in eternity is not something we want any part of. Okay, right. At least we should all agree on that and all understand that. Now, we're going to get into it here. We're going to pick up at verse 18. Then I'll give you the title here in just a moment. But verse 18, he goes on to say this, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." If you remember this story from back in Exodus, right? When God was speaking with Moses on the mountain, he said, hey, don't let any of the people come and even touch the mountain. Don't let the animals come through and touch the mountain. If they do, they're going to get shot through. And it was just this terrifying sight. And the Hebrews that were around that sight, they quaked, they feared, they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what to think. You know, to hear the voice of God has got to be a terrifying thing. And here we see that the writer's like, hey, you're not in that situation. Okay? You have, again, what we call privilege of approach. You have the privilege to come to the Word of God, to come to church and learn wisdom, to learn from your own reading, to combine these things. You have the power to go to Christ, who is the mediator, and get help for your problems. Why would you delay that? Why would you push that off? It doesn't make any sense. So he's reminding the Hebrews, who should be familiar with this event, that, hey, at least you're not there. At least you're not in this situation, verse 20. "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." Verse 21. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And this will kind of play into Ephesians chapter 3, which we're going to turn to here in just a moment. But to move on with tonight's subject, look at verse 22. He goes on to say this, "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And so the title of this sermon tonight is Company of Angels. We're going to try to answer some questions surrounding angels in the Bible. What's their role with the church? We've already talked about it in a couple of sermons, but we're going to go over it again tonight. If you've ever wondered, like, man, what's the deal with that whole angel head thing in 1 Corinthians 11? We're going to answer that tonight and talk about that. So it's kind of interesting. Again, think about how this chapter breaks down. you have the chastening subject, and then you have the urgency. Okay, you put those two together. Obviously, we're supposed to learn from our chastening, apply the changes, and get right with God. Okay, not to make people paranoid, nothing like that. It's just the way that God wants us to behave. And there's a purpose. There's a reason for that. There's a very big reason for that. We're going to get into it here in a moment. And then we see, hey, you know, the writer's like, hey, look, you're not in that situation. Things could be worse for you, but they're not. They're glorious. They're great. You have these privileges. And then he starts talking about angels. Okay, and you see that a lot in the New Testament. You'll be reading along in Ephesians and bam, angels. You'll be reading along in 1 Corinthians, bam, angels. And you have to learn what these things mean. You have to understand why that is in the Bible. What you say, like what's the big deal? We're around a company of angels, you know? Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. The next verse says this, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we talked about that this morning. How does a man, how does a human being become just before God? Right, by being saved. You were made that way by him. You did not make yourself that way. Literally every page of the Bible teaches that in some way, shape, or form. You know, and you say, why do you keep hammering on that? Because the world keeps hammering on it the opposite direction. They keep saying, well, you know, it's by your works. It's by your actions. It's by your thoughts. Are you sorrowful enough? Did you do this enough, right? They keep pointing to the physical acts, to the works, but the Bible says, no, you were made perfect. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. So again, the title of the sermon is Company of Angels. The way this chapter breaks down, one more time, you start out by learning that, hey, guess what? Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He loves us. We're always saved. He corrects his children. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be like, oh, woe is me. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that when you're going through chastening, he loves you. That is a physical lesson in the here and now that he is taking care of you, that he loves you, he's got your back, and he wants the best for you, okay? And then he goes into, one more time, what's the next thing in the chapter? Urgency. Apply today. Get it right as soon as possible. And then what he says, basically, in verse 22 is, hey, this is the reason why, because you are in an innumerable company of angels. And what does that mean? Well, that means that we are the general assembly. We are the church of the firstborn. And we serve God who is the judge of all, who has made us perfect. Okay, so again, what does this company of angels do? What is the importance? Why should we seek to make changes in our life? Why do we assemble ourselves together? Why do we listen to a guy yelling and screaming about the Bible and so on and so forth? Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 8 and look at how Paul puts this same teaching, this same concept to the churches in Ephesus. In verse 8, he says this. He says, and unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Obviously, that's the same thing as saying the manifold wisdom of Christ. You see, people have it wrong today. They get saved and they think, okay, well, I'm good to go. And you are good to go. You will go to heaven when you die. Amen. Praise God for that. But there are unsearchable riches. There is a manifold wisdom that you need to learn to tap into in your life in the here and now. Okay? It shouldn't just stop with you getting saved. The chapter before this, what does it say? It says that we were saved, right, without the deeds of the law. We're not saved by works, but what are we saved for? We are saved unto good works. That's what it says in chapter number 2. So let's keep reading. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And this is why, you know, a lot of times we will catch fire, because what is that fellowship? What is that mystery of the fellowship that he's talking about there? Well, that Jew and Gentile are the same in Christ. This morning I was showing Brother Kevin a video of this guy. He's got tons, I forgot what his name is, I'll have to look it up later, but he's got tons of subscribers, as most of these types of people do. I think this video had like just, I don't know, 30,000 something views, but it was a 6-minute video on the question, will there be animal sacrifices in the millennium? And the guy's just like, oh yeah, you know, and he's reading it from the King James Bible. And he's pulling out all this Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And he's like, you know, well, of course, we'll be on the outside, right? You know, just kind of watching things because we're saved. We're in eternity. We've got our glorified bodies. And he's like, but basically in Jerusalem, you know, they're going to be following the law. They're going to be following the sacrifices. And it's like, oh man, not you too. But I mean, these are people that don't understand the fellowship of the mystery. How, for example, how can we have Jew and Gentile the same in Christ if in the millennium and in eternity they're different? Like you're sweeping under the table for the Jew, they're doing their sacrifices and just doing the whole Jew thing, right? That these verses wouldn't make any sense. This mystery wouldn't make any sense, right? In Christ, there's nor male or female. Obviously, there's still gender differences, but the position, right, is different. For example, we're going to talk about this here in a moment. But who is the head of the house? Is it the woman or the man? It's the man. And who's the head of the man? It's Christ Jesus. Who's the head of Christ? It's the Father. Okay, we're going to talk about that. That is the order that we are given, right? We need to submit to that order, okay? But guess what? In eternity, when you're in heaven, you're no longer married. Your wife's not going to be like, oh, do you want something to eat? You know, it's not going to be like that because you're not going to be married anymore. You know, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we know this, that God is not a respecter of persons. And whether you are a Jew from David's day, you're a Hebrew from David's day, or you're from Noah's day, or you're from today, it doesn't matter. If you're saved, you're born again, you're in the family of God. You're in the kingdom of heaven. God is not a respecter of persons. You're not going to get to the millennium and it's going to be like, hey, go serve these Jews. Go make sure, you know, that they can do these sacrifices, which were supposed to be a picture of me. It doesn't make any sense. Why would there be a need for that in the millennium? Okay, so you're going to tell me that, well, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, but then you're just going to go walk around and, you know, snatch up the lambs, and it's just going to be easier to do the sacrifices because they'll be more compliant. I don't know. This is weird. I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but let's get back on track. So again, verse 9, he's saying, hey, this is my purpose here. This is our purpose, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And again, we don't have time to get into it, but if you read chapter 1, you read chapter number 2, in all the verses up to here, you'll see that the mystery is the fact that Jew and Gentile would be one in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom of God. We who are saved are the Israel of God. In the world, the devil comes along and says, I don't like that. That can't be. That is not how it's supposed to be. There's a difference. There's a separation which will basically go into eternity. Okay, Paul would beg to differ with you. I would beg to differ with you. Okay, God is not a respecter of persons. Right, this is what we need to understand, what we need to continuously preach to people so that they understand this. But my whole point is verse number 10, which you know what this says. It says, to the intent that now. Okay, so all that stuff that we just read, preaching the gospel to Jew, to Gentile, they're all one in Christ. He says, hey, take all of that to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay, what does that mean? What is he talking about here? Principalities and powers. Is he talking about George Soros and, you know, Bill Gates and Biden and all these principalities or these leaders on earth? No, in heavenly places, principalities and powers in heavenly places. So unto them, unto the angelic realm, whether good or whether bad. And you say, how can you prove that? Because he doesn't make the distinction. He just says, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Might. Okay, might. Again, we do not serve a Calvinistic God. So he says, might be known by the church. Meaning this is his hope. The hope of our God, the hope of our Savior, is that we would take his wisdom, that we would take his unsearchable riches, his manifold wisdom, and we would live it on a daily basis, that we would hear his preaching, we would read his word, and we would make the necessary corrections. Okay? Is this not our hope for our children? Right? Do we not correct our children and hope, hey, I want better for you. I want you to do better. Right, we all, as humans, as having this flesh, we all desire that, don't we? Well, how much more does a perfect God, our perfect God, desire that for us, who are his children? So he says, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Okay? So again, think how this applies to Hebrews. How does this apply to Hebrews chapter 12? Well, again, you're reading through the chapter. You read about how we, as believers, will suffer chastening. We'll go through chastening because the Bible says that he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. We have to go through that to change our behavior. And then he leads up to that statement in verse 22 that we're surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. Well, you need to understand what that means. So you come over here to Ephesians chapter 3, and you see that the whole point of not only preaching the gospel, the fellowship of the mystery, and all the things that we talk about, the whole purpose, the whole intent for that, is so that the angelic realm, the principalities and the powers, would know the manifold wisdom of God. You see, I used to always just kind of assume and think, well, they're angels. They know everything. They've just got this like advanced knowledge because they're angelic beings, and they just get it all, and it's all, you know, good to go. But that's not what this is saying. It's not what the Bible says. Now, it's hard to say, like, in 2022, like, what do the angels know today? Because the church has been around for a long time. But guess what? Times change. So you know what? The angelic realm's up there looking at our administration, for example, and the freak show that it is, okay? And they're wondering, how is the church going to wisely live and navigate that situation, right? So what do we do as believers? We take the word of God and we apply it to our lives. We make the necessary changes. We draw the necessary lines and we go forward. And they say, that's it. That's how it's done. And I'm going to prove that to you. Look at verse 11. He says this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, why do you need to know this verse? Why does this even matter? Because the church is not an afterthought. Okay, your Zionistic preacher is going to tell you, well, the only reason that you're a church, the only reason you have the privileges that you have today is because that Jew messed up. But don't worry, he's getting it all back. There's videos. There's thousands of videos, there's thousands of people, there's millions of people that believe that lie today. And you know what God's doing up there? Like, I'm not going to show this to the angelic realm because that's not my wisdom. That's not the fellowship of the mystery. That's not it. Understand that, okay? So let's look at verse number 12. So he goes on to say this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. What does that sound like? Hopefully you're saying that kind of sounds like what we just read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, right? What was the writer, who I believe Paul, what was he saying to the Hebrews? Hey, guess what? You're not standing at that mount. You're not there quaking. You're not there like, oh, I hope none of these animals break forth and touch the mount. You know, you're not there hearing the voice of God and just about to die. He's like, no, you're saved. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have ability. You have potential to tap into the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he says, with that knowledge, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Verse 13, he says this, wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. So, interesting here. He mentions the purpose of the church, that we are to display, as the body of Christ, his wisdom in our lives, okay? And what this does is, like I've been mentioning now for like 2 months, this transcends physical reality. This goes into eternity. When you make these wise decisions and you make corrections according to the chastening of the Word of God or however God's dealing with you in your life, that has ripple effects in eternity. That matters. What you do in this life matters in the next one, in the unseen world. And so what Paul's doing here is he's saying, hey, you know, I don't want you guys to be ashamed of me because I'm going through these trials and because I'm always having to be in the news and, you know, always going through these persecutions. He's like, no, this is great. To suffer for the cause of Christ is a wise thing. It's circumspect. I mean, anybody should, you know, agree with that. Even your liberal Christian should agree with that. You know, if you were to go knock on one of these liberal Christians' doors and say, do you think it's a good thing to suffer for Christ? I bet you most of them would say yes. But the reality is they don't fully understand why. They just know that that's what the apostles did. Okay? But Paul here, he's like, hey, don't be ashamed of this. Don't be afraid of this. This is wise. And what I'm going through right now, it matters. It will be in eternity, right? And that's what we have to understand when we go through the same types or even lesser types of persecutions. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses here because I don't want you to forget the intent of the entire letter here. Okay? So I know we're in Hebrews, but this all connects, okay? Ephesians 1, look at verse 18. So Paul starts this letter off, obviously, with a greeting, with some encouragement. He says in verse 18, he says, this is what I desire for you. Verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Stop right there, okay? Do you really get this? Do you really fully understand what he's saying here? Okay, because again, people will often come in here or they'll come into a church like ours. They may serve for a little bit, whatever, and then just dip out. And it's like, do you not understand? You know, because they'll leave and you'll either get a text message, a phone call, see a post, basically along the lines that church is not important. Serving God in your church isn't important. Well, okay, that's cool. But how many churches are around here in this state or in this valley that believe every word of God? Or are going to stand up in you know, against the adversity that comes to the world? I'm not trying to be prideful. I'm just trying to give you an example of the reality that we face today. Not too many. Okay, not too many. Probably zero. Probably zero around here. Now, thank God there are many other churches like ours in this country, okay? It just so happens there are not a whole lot of them around here. So he says, again, in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is the intent of the letter. This is also the intent of the book of Hebrews. Again, what's the point of the book of Hebrews? To prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that our faith is superior, that Jesus is superior, okay? And that is not something to be taken lightly. So same thing to the Ephesians he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he's saying, hey, there is a hope. You're called, you're saved, you're called. And guess what? He's saying, I have hope for you. I have plans for you. I have desires for you. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So again, you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, and what is the exceeding greatness, right? The Bible's, again, it's another way of saying the unsearchable riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, you know, just different wording for the same thing. His hope for his church is that we would tap into this for our everyday lives, okay? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the where? The heavenly places. Okay? Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So again, same thing that you read in Hebrews, that our Savior is set far above all principalities and powers, and he's using the church to teach them. You see, how does that work? Well, think about it. We're in Christ. And if he's above the principalities and powers, it makes sense that he would use us who are in him to teach them the truth. Okay? Verse 22 says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head, don't miss this, to be the head over all things to the church. The Bible says very clearly that Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, very basic doctrine. He is the Word. He is this book right here. He is the words spoken, written down, preserved for us. He is Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. He is the Word of God. This book is what reigns supreme in the church, in the body of Christ. It is the head. He is the head over the church. Now, what happens if we cover this? Okay, what happens if we're like, you know what? This is pretty tempting. NIV, Amplified, NASB, wow. Now we've got a problem, don't we? We're covering our head. You say, why did you do that? You'll see here in a moment. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you a couple of verses out of Ephesians 2 and then chapter number 6. So again, he says this, just listen, he says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him power, or gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Okay, so obviously we get that. He is over the church. Verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he is the head, we are the body. You see that a lot throughout the New Testament. You know, he uses that analogy to kind of compare. Because think about it. What does our head do? Well, our head makes the decisions for our actions, for the rest of our body. You know, despite what some of us may want to say, you know, our hands don't just automatically jump up and slap people or hit people, okay? No, there was a decision in the head that caused that action, okay? And what he's saying is, hey, he's the head. This is what governs our actions. This is what tells the body which direction to go and what to do, okay? That's what that means. So just listen to this. The next verse in chapter 2, he says, and you, talking to the believers, talking to the church, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so now hopefully you're starting to see how this is shaping up, this spiritual battle that we, every single one of us in this room, every believer is involved in this battle. Okay, the battle is between us using the wisdom, the unsearchable riches of God to defeat the children of disobedience, those who have submitted themselves to the prince and power of the air, which is the devil. Think about it. What is his goal? What are these entities doing right now in America? I mean, they've got us so messed up that people are getting triggered because you say something like, nice, have a good day, ma'am. Have a nice day, sir. Right? Those types of phrases can actually trigger people today. And what gives you the right to say, ma'am? How do you know I'm a woman? What's a woman? Why did you say good day, sir? How do you know I'm a man? Think about it. That's where we are at today. Okay? And you know what? The angels are up there like, what? Even the bad ones, man, even the evil ones, they got to be laughing. They got to be rolling over on their backs if they got one. I mean, just like, look at what we caused these people to do. You think they're that dumb? No, the human race is that dumb. The people in this world are that dumb today. We're like, you know, we need to start working on eradicating this language, this gender-specific language that's in documents and newspapers and policies like manhole, manlift, manwich, right? No. It's sandwich, you know, stuff like that. It's like, shut up. There is an assault today on the most basic, fundamental, non-negotiable truths that are out there. Okay? Everybody knows what a male is. Everybody knows what a female is. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they put out there. They know in their hearts, because God has written his law in their hearts, that they are crazy and that they're wrong. It's just that they hate God so much. They hate his God so much that they would rather subscribe to that than to the basic truth. Think about that. Think about the hatred you would have towards God to even adopt this position that, well, just because I was born and assigned a gender by some stupid hospital, that doesn't mean that's what it is. How about you just try to spit in the face of God and see how that goes over for you? And again, how many people today in churches are standing against that? In fact, you got a guy writing books who's a Catholic, right, named Matt Walsh, and drawing a bigger line on the sand than most of your liberal churches are. Now, I'm not trying to like endorse the guy. Oh, go to, you know, whatever. I'm just simply saying that he's doing more to stand up for that than these new evangelicals are. Now, obviously, we're doing the most because we're saved. We have the Word of God. We're living it. And what we do definitely has an impact. I'm just simply saying, hey, there's a battle going on today, and there's a certain way we have to fight it, but we need to understand the mechanics, how this thing works here. So just listen to this. I know you're in 1 Peter. Ephesians 6:12, you've heard this verse a million times, but let's read it. You listen, I'll just read it. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, that is what we are dealing with day. So, let's see here. You're in 1 Peter. Okay, let's look at verse number 12. So again, all of this, don't forget, I know I'm kind of going off on a long little tangent here because we don't have a lot of Hebrews left, but we're answering the question, what's the importance of verse 22 in chapter 12 of Hebrews? What's the whole point of this innumerable company of angels? Well, to get specific in Ephesians 3:10, the Bible says that the reason behind that is so that we could demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, okay? Verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 12. It says this. So this is right after Peter tells, you know, he's talking about the gospel. He's saying, hey, the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Verse 12, he says this. He says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now don't miss this. Which things the angels desire to look into. Why do the angels have a desire to look into the gospel, to look into these things, if they just automatically knew it? That wouldn't make any sense. This verse wouldn't be in the Bible. Okay? The reason why is because of Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, guess what? The Bible says in that same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 3, that this mystery of the fellowship of God was hid in God. It was hid in God in the Old Testament. It doesn't say it was hid in heaven. Okay, we don't have time to turn there, but that's what it says, hid in God, and is now revealed through the church. So the Bible says that right now, angels desire to look into these things. And that should provide some comfort. That should provide some motivation and some edification for all of us to say, you know what? Let's make some wise choices. Let's apply the Word of God. Let's stand upon the truth. Let's not ever develop this attitude, oh, another sermon about abortion, another sermon about sodomites. That's what we're dealing with today. That's where it's at. That is the fight. That is the battle. And we have to be a part of that no matter what the consequences are. Say, what if they kick you out of the building? There's always somebody who wants money. That's one thing I've learned, okay, in being a Christian. There is somebody out there in the Treasure Valley that will take our money. I guarantee you that. But not only that, we serve a God that loves us and cares for us and, look, will reward us for being obedient. Many of you have already been rewarded since we came under fire, including myself. I bet if I were to sit down with each and every one of you and talk, you know, okay, on this day we went in the news and people started attacking us and the dogs started showing up and now we had to take on the double duty of being the Boise dog pound, you know, how do you handle that? I say amen, right? Since then, I mean, people are getting promoted, getting raises, we're getting more support, people are coming into the church. It's been great, right? It's been a blessing. Why would he stop that, right? God is looking down on us and saying, hey, I'm looking for a group of people that will follow my word unashamedly. Why? Because I have this angelic realm that needs to know that, that needs to learn that. Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are in me. And if we're in him, then it makes sense that he would use us who are over the principalities to teach them, right? And so don't ever take that lightly. Think about that for a second, right? He didn't die for the angels. He died for us. Don't get puffed up. Don't get prideful about it by any means. I get that angels are stronger in might than we are. No one doubts that. But guess what? They are designed to help. For example, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 1:7 says, and to the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The Bible says over and over again, hey, that they are ministers to those of us who are going to inherit eternal life. They are here to help us. They are on our side. Go to Revelation chapter number 14. Revelation chapter number 14. So again, Peter tells us that the angels desire to look into the things of the gospel, right? So your soul winning presentation, the way you answer questions to people, like we talked about this morning, oh, what about mixed fabrics and shellfish and pork? What do you do? Yeah, it doesn't apply to me. We talked about that this morning. The law is not made for a righteous man. And then you just be quiet. Okay, that's wisdom. That's wise. You're going to shut them down. They have nothing for you. And guess what? Middle finger emojis don't hurt my feelings. Okay, get a chuckle out of it. But anyways, so again, why else are angels desiring to look into the things of the gospel here? Anybody want to take a guess? You're going to see it here in a second. Because there's coming a time on this earth after the tribulation when the church of the believers are gone. And God is going to open up the pit of hell and literally unleash hell on this planet here, okay? And then what's going to happen, he's going to set up 144,000 people, 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and these are not Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? These are not your Kingdom Hall Watchtower Society people. We don't have time to get into that, but I kind of want to, okay? But yeah, so get that out of your mind. So at that same time in Revelation 14, look at verse number 6. So John here, getting this revelation, says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So even during those times when the 144,000 are on earth, the Bible says very clearly right here that these angels will be preaching the gospel. They will be preaching truth. Look at verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So just one example of why the angels desire to look into these things. Of course, they could preach the gospel. People have been doing it now for, obviously, for thousands of years, right? I mean, since the time of Christ. But guess what? There is coming a time where they will be proclaiming truth on the earth. And again, you know, during the tribulation and during the time of God's wrath, you know, there will be people out there that aren't going to take the mark of the beast, but they're not saved, right? And a lot of them are going to be in this state, okay? A lot of them will be in this state. Yeah, okay? People are like, ain't nobody telling me to put anything in my body or in my mind for that matter, right? It's a bad place to be, but it's better than being a reprobate. So you got all these people like, you know what? I'm not listening to that fool who thinks he's all puffed up on TV that says he's God, but I'm also not quite sure about all this stuff. And so then you have this situation here, cleaning up and preaching the gospel, but that's a sermon for another day, okay? So, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. So again, we've mentioned a few things up until this point. We've been talking about angels and the whole point behind the innumerable company of angels we read about in chapter 12. We've learned that Christ is the head of the church and so on and so forth. Now we're going to look at Paul talking about this same kind of stuff to the Corinthians here. Just listen, or just look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 1. So he says this. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know, it cracks me up when you hear people say, "I follow no man. That's why I don't go to church. I don't follow any man." And here you have Paul, who was a man, saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So just keep that in the back of your mind. Verse number 2. He says this, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So again, by the time you've gotten to chapter number 11, you've learned that the Corinthians haven't exactly been the model church, right? They have not exactly followed the ordinances. They have not demonstrated the wisdom of God. And Paul's already told them, hey, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you have committed sin unto death, and you now sleep. Okay, and he's trying to give them some remedy here and trying to explain some concepts to them to turn their behavior around. Verse 3, he says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." People don't like this, but this is the order, and it's in the Bible. Now, here's what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that you get to walk up to people's wives and start bossing them around. There are people out there who have that philosophy, and I'm willing to give someone some correction one time on that issue, depending on how I feel. We've talked about that before. Look, if somebody comes in here and they start bossing your wife around and you flip, I'm just going to be like, I'm going outside. I ain't got time to look into those. I care for none of those things, right? just saying, okay? But all kidding aside, we understand the order or the chain of command, if you will. I'm a military guy. I like that. Chain of command. I can relate to that. I can understand that. And you can too, okay? I mean, who governs this church? Is it some principal? Is it some board of deacons or elders or what? No, it's the Word of God. It's the Bible. Okay, but God has used pastors and people in the church to help facilitate how things are run, so on and so forth. And by the way, let me just say this while I'm up here. I might as well just throw this out there too. This ain't holy. I'm human. I make mistakes. You're human and you make mistakes too. Okay. Sometimes people get preaching and say some crazy things or whatever. And you know what? You got to be real careful about judging people, you know, for saying things and, you know, spitting words out of the mouth or whatever it is. Because I guarantee if we go to your YouTube channel, we're going to find some things that aren't too kosher ourselves. So just saying. Yeah, I got to try not to go off too much on that because I got to focus here. All right, so again, verse 3, what do we have? We have the order, okay? Now, who here thinks it's wise to follow and submit to the order that God has prescribed in the Bible? That Christ is the head of the church, okay? Well, guess what? Most of the world today who calls themselves Christians, what do? They say, no, we need a sacrificing, mediating priesthood. The Catholics, what they've done is they say, well, that's Rome. That's the vicar of Christ. That's the Pope, okay? We like that. We don't want Christ as our head. We want some man as our head. Give us a man, right? Just like the Israelites. Give us a king. We want to be like these heathens out here, okay? The new evangelical does the same thing. It's the scholar. It's the scribe. You know, what's been dug up recently? What hath the NIV and the Amplified said, right? Well, what new thing can we dig up to change the Bible to fit how we really feel, okay? So again, the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the head of the man, and obviously the head of the woman too if you're not married. You get that. Shouldn't have to explain that. Verse 4 says this, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So people say, oh, okay, wearing a hat, boy? You got a hat? Huh? Praying with a hat on? You know who typically comes at you with that? Is your mixed fabric guy. Yeah. And your shellfisher, yeah. Right? Oh, did you eat flounder? Because only half of it has scales. So guess what? You're violating the law, right? Seriously, remember Giant Boy who came in here a few months ago? Yeah. Well, Giant Boy, you know, before they ever came in here, they called and said, should we wear our, what did she say? Should I wear a hat like it says in 1 Corinthians 11 so that I don't blaspheme God or something like that? I was like, just show up to church, whatever. You know, again, I try to give people the benefit of the doubt, and that time I should have just said, no, don't come. But I didn't know that, you know, but anyways, I didn't know they were that crazy. But anyways, this verse here, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Why would he go from talking about the order of life, Father, Christ, who obviously the Trinity, we don't have time to get into that, but over the man is over his wife, the family unit. Why would he go from that to talking about a physical head covering? By the way, you better not be wearing a hat. Who here has prayed wearing a hat out in town when it's like you're soul winning? Just, yeah, a lot of us have. Guess what? You're going to hell. Okay. Prepare to burn, man. No, I'm just kidding. You violated the law. Okay? No one in here believes that. People go soul winning all the time. Look, sometimes it gets really hot here. Right? And sometimes we wear hats or, you know, the lady, like Kinley. She's not exactly sunproof, okay? She's not exactly sunproof. So she has to wear a hat. You think she's not praying while her partner's giving the gospel? I mean, think about that. That's not what he's talking about here. Who's the head? Okay? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Well, first off, if you're covering the head, you're quenching the Spirit, you're covering Jesus, you're covering the Bible, you're like, you know what? I don't really like how those sermons make me paranoid. I don't really like that, but I'm praying at home. I'm praying for all of you to wake up and see the truth that you shouldn't raise your children in that church. Yeah. Right? Guess what? Dishonoreth his head. Someone with that attitude is dishonoring our Savior, dishonoring His Savior. You understand what I'm talking about? Oh, why are you bringing that up? Because it's applicable. It applies. It's an example that everyone in here can relate to. That individual is blaspheming God, who used to be a soul-winning leader, who used to want to do the prayer list, who is now dishonoring His head, because I believe He's saved. Think about that for a second. What's the purpose of the church? To display the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. How does God feel about His children covering His head, which provides the direction, which provides the communication, which provides the wisdom, which provides the unsearchable riches of Christ? I don't think He likes it too much, if you ask me. Look at verse number 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. Okay, now he is going to start to make a comparison here to the physical body. Okay, so just bear with me. But notice the last part of that verse there, verse 5. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. So not even saying that she's definitely shaved her head. Okay, like these dogs out here from time to time. How they've got half of this side of their head shaved, the other half is blue or purple or rainbow or whatever. Right? Have you ever noticed that? Look, I'm telling you, you test this out. Women, and look, I'm probably going to get some hate for this. This is whatever. I don't even care. No, I don't care. But women that are like, I really just want to know like how short I can get my hair before it's a problem. There's a problem with your heart. I'm just going to tell you that right now. There's a problem with your heart. And if you examine their lives, you examine their speech, you examine their fruits, they're usually what we call these bullying type rooftop wives. Seriously, they're a problem. And you need to realize that. You need to understand that. And I'm going to prove that to you. Verse 5 again. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered. Okay? So again, he just got done teaching us in verse 4. Okay, if a man covers his head and is praying and doing all this stuff, obviously you're dishonoring God. You're covering the head. Your head is Jesus Christ. He is over you. Okay, he was also over the woman too. If he's over the man, let's take husband and wife, right? He's over that family. But he's over the man because the man's over the woman. And it's, that's going to be clear here in a second. But he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. He's like, it's like she just decided to shave her head. Right? Just like the dogs. Okay? So what does that mean? Well, again, the principalities and powers that are evil today are going around, and what are they doing? They're trying to say that women can do the same things that men can do. That women can be Army Rangers. Women can be Navy SEALs. Women can be Green Berets. Women can be NFL players. Okay? And they get triggered when someone challenges that. And just perfectly, you know, yesterday while I was, you know, getting the stuff in order and getting the stuff ready, I got a recommended video. I think it was from the principalities up in heaven that recommended this video. It was a tennis player who basically said that the best female tennis player of all time, whatever her name was, wouldn't stand a chance, you know, against the dudes. Right? And, oh boy, the world wants to crucify him. They want to just blow him up, blow him away. Now, look, I will be honest with you. I have met females that are so good at jiu-jitsu that there are some males they could beat. And I think that women that know jiu-jitsu and understand the ground game have a better chance of surviving a rape situation. I believe that. I've seen them. And I know there's people like that. No, every man could beat every woman. There's exceptions. And I can show you some women that will choke you unconscious. Okay? I'm just saying. But by and large, men are stronger. Okay? And how are you going to contend with somebody who's stronger? So, again, with that understanding, so this mindset of rejecting a man in general. Like, I don't need no man. Okay? I don't need no man, but I'm a Christian. Churches today are full of these people, full of these women. I don't even need or want no man. Right? Now, they're not doing it because they're content like some of the great women in the Bible. They're doing it because they have bought off on the lie that they really don't need to get married. They don't need to be fruitful and multiply. They don't want some man telling them what to do. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. So that type of person, obviously, guess what? They are dishonoring God. They're dishonoring themselves. Or even worse, okay, the woman that is saved, who's married to somebody who's saved or not, whatever, and she decides, you know what? I'm going to reject that. He ain't telling me what to do. I tell him what to do. I boss him around. He listens to me. Guess what? You're dishonoring God because that is not wise. That contradicts the order that you just read in verse number 3. That is a contradiction. That is blaspheming God. I'm going to prove that to you. Let's move on here before I get stuck anymore. Verse 6 says this, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." So he's just like, hey, you know, if these women in your church in Corinth, who are obviously just as jacked up as the guys are, you know, if they want to have that attitude, why don't you just tell them to shave their heads? "But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven," which he's like, you guys know this, you know, "let her be covered." So again, he also had told them at one point, you know what? And he's told the churches this, you know, that you shouldn't forbid people to marry, right? You don't think he told the Corinthians that? Of course he did, right? So he's saying, hey, don't, you know, be restricting marriage. That's what the Catholics do, so on and so forth. Verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Guess what? The world today, they hate that. They do not like that verse, but that is what the Bible says. Verse 8, he clarifies, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man," verse 9, "neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, thank God, in Christ, you are one, but in the family, a wise thing to do is for a wife to be submissive to her husband. The wife should submit to the husband. That is wisdom. That is walking circumspect. When a woman tries to buck the system, it does not display the manifold wisdom of God to the angelic realm, and God gets upset. He does not like that. It causes problems. He's going to tell you that here in a second. Verse 10, "For this cause," what cause? The cause I just got done telling you. The cause he just got done telling you. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." What I believe this is talking about, after really understanding Ephesians 3 and everything that we've studied in Hebrews 12, that when a woman decides, you know what, I'm going to be submissive to the head, whether she is married, whether she is in a family and it's the father, or whether she is single by circumstance and it's God himself, it's Christ himself. She decides, I'm going to be submissive to that. You get power. There is power in displaying the manifold wisdom of God. You have to understand this. You get power from that because the angels learn what you're going through. They're learning how this stuff works and they understand it. And they have the ability to help you in ways you can't even see. And that is power. That is power. Okay, that is what this is talking about here. Go to Titus chapter number 2. So again, angels are ministering spirits. They are here to help us in the here and the now. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Hey, use wisdom now while you're here, because in the grave, there is no wisdom. You're not going to get to heaven and be like, oh, I got to learn how to live wise up here. You're going to just know and see everything. It's not going to be a mystery to you anymore. You know, everything's perfect. You're at rest. It's a different chapter now in your life. So that wisdom is for now. So you say, I want the power of God on my family. Well, guess what? Guess what else that verse means? A big burden of that is on that wife. It's on you wives. It's on you women. Kind of funny how we're dealing with that pressure today from the world. You don't let no man, you don't let no husband tell you what to do. Who was it? Was it that Tracy Binghorse that wrote that article against me? And she's like, I tried to contact that pastor and told him that, you know, other pastors in the area are trying to get his attention, and he responded with a bunch of verses about women being subservient. And I did. You want to have a biblical discussion with me? And you're going to send some woman who calls herself a pastor? What did Paul say? I suffer not a woman to teach. It's not wise for me to engage in that kind of warfare and that kind of behavior. It's ridiculous. So again, verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, Okay, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So, I mean, that should light every woman up. Like, think about that. That is a tremendous responsibility that God has entrusted to you. So you need to kick that pride. He ain't telling me what to do. You need to kick that pride out of your life before you or your family gets destroyed. Titus 2, look at verse number 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. See, notice how he throws that in there to Titus. Hey, what I meant was their own husbands, okay? You don't want to go bossing people's wives around. It's not good. That the word of God be not blasphemed, okay? We connect the dots now, okay? Now, obviously, this applies to the husband who wants to be a clown, just be a cluck and just, I'm going to go, you know, do whatever, you know, while my wife's off, you know, trying to live godly. God's going to deal with you too. Don't even worry about that. Thank God we don't have anybody here like that. But what does Titus 2 say about the wife who says, you know what? I'm just going to do my own thing. I wear the pants and you're going to do the dance. Okay? Think about that. You're blaspheming the word of God. What's the point of the church, which is likened unto a family unit? To display the manifold wisdom of God. When believers say, I don't need that, God chastens you. Hebrews 12 says, hey, you know, learn from Esau. You don't know how much time you have left to respond to that chastening. You have no idea. So with that in mind, you need to make the changes, because my goal is that my church would display this wisdom. This is his hope. This is why we exist. This is how important this is. But again, when we buck the system, guess what? We blaspheme the word of God. We lose power. We lose that hedge of protection over our families. And we bring unnecessary trials and tribulations to ourselves that we do not need. So think about this. You know, I ever wonder, like, well, how do people get involved in sin unto death? Because they're like Ananias and Sapphira, who are constantly lying to the Holy Ghost. They develop this mindset like, I don't need to raise my kids in that church. What's wrong with this church? Our kids that stick it out, and your families that stick it out in this type of a church, you're going to raise some monsters, some good monsters, some warriors. Some people are going to be like, you ain't telling me what to do. Some people that are going to go to work and say, you know what? Guess what? I'm not calling you sir. I'm calling you ma'am, because that's what you are. We're going to raise a bunch of people that are not afraid of consequences. Look, I've known scores of people who have quit churches like this because they're like, well, I'm just afraid that I won't be able to maintain a job and maintain a paycheck. You know who I work for? People that are on the complete opposite spectrum of what we believe. And they said, hey, we want you to keep working here. You're a good worker. And I'm like, you know what? You guys are better than most Christians. I don't want to work anywhere else. Anyways. You know, and God preserved my job. All because of courage. All because we decided, you know, we're going to follow what this book says. We're going to display the manifold wisdom of God because we understand the purpose and the intent behind it. That what we do here really does transcend physical reality. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Getting closer to being done. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 1. So a quick recap, okay? We started off here, obviously in Hebrews 12, talking about the innumerable company of angels. And then he goes in the next verse and starts talking about church, talking about the purpose that we have. And it's the same thing. You're going to find this in pretty much all the letters that Paul writes to the churches. You know, and you can tell just by the language that he really went into greater detail while he was there preaching. So what we do is obviously we compare scripture with scripture. We rightly divide the word of truth. We put these things together and we understand. Okay, well, if we want power on the family unit, we want power on ourselves as believers, then we need to understand God's order and that we ought not to cover our head, which is God, which is the order that he has established. And because of that, we get power. Why? Because the angels are learning. They are looking to what we do. They are looking to learn the manifold wisdom of God so they can help us. Because the Bible says. They are ministering spirits. They are here to help us, okay? And then number two, we saw what happens when we reject that. We blaspheme the Word of God. God can't use us for His purpose. And guess what? If we're not going to play nice, He might just decide to take us home. Now let's look at number three here. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 1. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" You know, there are plenty of people out there that are saved that would love to sue us for what we say. I've heard from them. Verse 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So again, we are all about judgment here at this church because the Bible is all about judgment. Verse 3 makes this statement, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" Now, I'm not going to stand up here today and proclaim that I know exactly what that looks like or what that's going to mean, but I want you to just think about that and kind of meditate on that. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Interesting. Go to Hebrews 12. We're going to finish up here. Hebrews chapter number 12. So apparently there's coming a day where that judgment will take place. But, you know, knowing this and now understanding this in more detail, you know, about how what we do impacts eternity, you know, the whole point with the principalities and powers in heaven, let's try to make their job easier. You know what I mean? Let's try to make it as easy as possible so we don't have a lot of judgment to do later on. Just a thought. So, let's see here. You know, I was going to read the rest of the verses there in 1 Corinthians 11, and obviously he does get into, like I said, more detail about long hair on women and, you know, short hair on guys and so on and so forth, but we'll go through Corinthians at a later date, so, and we've already talked about that in the past, so we'll come back to that some other time. But let's finish this chapter here. So verse 22, where we started the sermon, says this, "But ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So he's saying, hey, now you understand. Now you need to get that. Next verse, "to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Okay? So he's saying, hey, realize the fact that you are a church. You were made perfect by His sacrifice. And you know what? You ought to live like it. You ought to do these things because it matters. Verse 24 says, "And to Jesus," now don't miss this one, "the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Okay? It doesn't mean just Abel, but really the Old Testament, right? The new covenant is better than the old one. And they weren't even really quite in the old covenant during Abel's day. But the point is that our Savior is better than all those witnesses that we read about in chapter number 11 because His message is better. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He lived a perfect and just life. He did what no man could do, and He saved us. All right, verse 25. Almost done. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Okay? We ought not to refuse the Bible. We ought not to refuse the wisdom of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, we ought not to cover our head. Hopefully you guys kind of see how Paul's talking to the different groups here, right? What did he tell the Corinthians? "I had to talk to you as unto babes." Right? He pretty much told the Hebrews the same thing, didn't he? Right, but then he does kind of talk to them in a little bit more detail because they're familiar with these Old Testament stories. So he approaches it a little bit different, but he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So again, you trying to make me paranoid? Huh? If that gets you off your butt and working for God and praying and reading the Bible, doing what you're supposed to do, then yes. Then yes. Verse 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven." How can you explain that verse? By understanding Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. What His body does is manifested in heaven. before the principalities and powers. You got to know this. They go together. Verse 27. And his word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The stuff that you do in his body, with his wisdom, with his unsearchable riches, no one can ever take from you. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's kind of funny, that Clan Jesus guy out there, right? I'm going to kick you out of the state. I'm going to run you out of state. You ain't even going to run me off this block, man. What are you talking about? Wherefore, verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And I'm ready to go. We'll go. If we got to move, we got to move. But we are still believers. We are still a church. Doesn't really matter where we meet. As long as we meet, and as long as we all in this body understand, we're gonna follow the wisdom of God. And we're going to do the wisdom of God because it is powerful. It's how we get protection from God. And we understand that. So he says, wherefore we receiving the kingdom of God, or a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here's some paranoia for you. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't take breaks. He has a mission. He has a goal. And he has a body that is supposed to execute what he, the head, says. So I'm going to leave you with that thought because I'm almost out of voice. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again so much, Lord, for the deep truths of this book and of this chapter, Lord. I just pray that you would bless our weeks. Help us to understand these things, Lord, and to apply wisdom in our lives, though we make mistakes and fail all the time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this evening, let's turn to song number 41, Sweet By and By. Let's go out singing song number 41, Sweet By and By.